Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. You are listening to a sermon from our series, Breaking Free of the World's Mold, a study of the book of James.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I think it's you and me today. I don't have my clicker, so I'll just let you know when we've got to change the slide. You can change it now. Well, I don't know how many of you know this, but I wrote a book, and I've been working on this book for the last couple of years, and I think it's almost ready to go. It's almost ready to be published. All the writing is done. I've got a foreword from my buddy Bruce Vanatta, and I've got a couple of really nice comments from other pastors that are going to go on the back cover. I had my wife read through it. She's been working on it. I've sent it off to a couple of my closest advisors, and they have read it through and gave me their comments. And there's only one thing that has yet to happen. I've got to pick out a cover. When I do this, you can change the slide and keep going. Here's the covers that my wife has designed for me. She's very talented. I'm sure you know that already. But here's five covers that she has designed for me. And I'm going to ask you as a congregation here today to help me pick out which cover I'm going to put on the beginning of my book. How many of you would choose number one? Raise your hand. All right. Two. Three. Same as last night. Four. Okay, a couple. Five. All right. Well, thank you very much. I am very excited to get this cover on this book and get this thing published. But why all this talk about covers? Actually, my wife made these for me, this mock-up, a couple of months ago, and I just can't decide which one. Why is it so important? It's important because, have you ever heard this phrase, don't judge a book by its cover? Why do we even have that phrase? Because people, by nature, judge books by their cover. I really do believe that this book has the opportunity to make people grow in their relationship with the Lord and understand the Holy Spirit better, but they're never going to give it the time of day if it doesn't have the right cover on the outside, because by nature, people judge books by their covers. Well, this idea of judging a book by its cover is kind of what we're talking about here today as we continue our sermon series, Breaking Out of the World's Mold. Only we're not talking about actual books and their covers. We're talking about people and what is on the outside and how people tend to show favoritism to some people over others. In James chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism." Now, what is the definition of favoritism? A definition would be this: the practice of giving unfair preferential treatment to one person or group at the expense of another. Now, where were people in the first century showing favoritism? Well, let's go to the next verses. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and the clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So how were people showing discrimination or favoritism? By people that were rich versus people that were poor. Now, here are the key words. Up there on the screen, it says, suppose a man comes into your meeting. What meeting is he talking about? Well, he's talking about meetings like the one that we're in right now, where we join together as Christian brothers and sisters to worship and grow in the Lord. In other words, our very important point is this. Favoritism is always going to exist in every society. It always has, it always will, until Jesus comes again. But James tells us it must not exist in God's church or amongst God's people. It always is going to exist. That's the sad reality of things. But inside of God's church and amongst his people, it must not. You know, favoritism, this idea that some people are better than others, some people are deserving of attention over others, that starts really early, doesn't it, in life? And pretty soon you have the haves and the have-nots. You have the people sitting by themselves and the people that everyone gather around. And I would like to say that that eventually goes away, but it really doesn't. In every age, there's hero worship, isn't there? And that goes on when we're in our 20s, our 30s, our 40s, and even beyond that as well. But once again, James tells us that must not exist inside the body of Christ. I'm sure many of you recognize this guy up here, Mahatma Gandhi. Well, in his autobiography, Gandhi wrote that during his student days, he read the gospel seriously and he considered converting to Christianity. He believed that Jesus had the power to find the solution to the caste system that was dividing his people in India. And so one Sunday, he decided to attend services at a nearby church and talk to the minister about becoming a Christian person. But when he entered the sanctuary that day, however, the usher refused to give him a seat and suggested that he go and worship with his own people. Gandhi left the church and never returned. If Christians have caste differences also, he said, I might as well remain a Hindu. That usher's prejudice that day not only betrayed Jesus, but also turned a person away from putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And he was quoted as saying, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Wow. May that never be said among us, right? That the Christians are so unlike the one that we worship. Who is the one that we worship? What is he like? Well, one day a religious leader came up to Jesus and said this, Teacher, you're not swayed by men since you pay no attention to who they are. In other words, they had recognized very quickly that Jesus was different. Whereas everybody flocked to those religious leaders that they thought were important or smart or rich, Jesus didn't seem to do that same kind of thing. He didn't really care about the outside. Jesus was always looking at the heart. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, remember, this is in a day and age where slavery was popular. It was going on all over the world. St. Paul says, Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Masters, don't treat your slaves badly. Why? Because God doesn't see any difference between you and them. He doesn't get caught up on riches or popularity or gifts or that kind of thing. The only thing he cares about is what is going on in the heart. Now, inside the Christian church, favoritism should be absolutely a ridiculous thing that we never are a part of. Why? Because we are all in the same boat. Look at what it says in Romans 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. In other words, whether you are rich or poor or popular or nobody knows you, we're all in the same boat. If it's not for Jesus coming to our rescue and saving us by the finished work on the cross and his shed blood, we're all doomed. We're all in the same boat, and our boat is sinking. And we also are in the same boat in that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and for those that believe and are baptized, he will receive every one of us. We're all the same, and that's why favoritism should be an absolutely silly thing inside the church. Question: why do we show favoritism? Have you ever thought about that? I've been thinking about this all week long. Why do we do that? And from time to time, we all do. Well, here it is. We show favoritism to some people because we think that they are above us in some way. And we think that by being around them, we can get something from them that will somehow get us up to where we perceive they are. You ever thought about that? Why do people gather around the popular people? Because they think, if I'm around that person and that person accepts me, then other people are going to think I'm popular as well. In other words, it's all about me. Me advancing. If we are really nice to that person with lots of money, maybe they will donate money to our cause, and then we will have more money as well. But this whole idea of using other people to advance ourselves is completely against the message of the Bible. Christianity is not about using people or getting something from people. It's about serving and giving to people in response to what God has given to us. That's the whole message of the Bible. It's not about using people. It's about loving people, giving to people. And you can't do both at the same time. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says this: we love because he first loved us. Because Jesus loved us so much that he went to the cross and died for us and washed away all of our sins. Now that's our motivation for not using people, for not showing favoritism, but instead loving all people with the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. Or Jesus put it this way: freely you have received, now freely give. James continues, he says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? As I was reading this particular verse this week, I was thinking about something that happened almost 25 years ago. 25 years ago, I was Vicar Ryan Clark, and I was a vicar at a large church in central Indiana, in Seymour, Indiana. And I had a great year. It was a great year of learning and growing. And there were a lot of joys, a lot of laughs, a lot of fun that was had that year. But one of the reasons that I had such a great year was unexpected. It was because of this guy up there on the screen. The guy standing next to me was a guy named Herbie Turcorn. Now, Herbie was one of those guys that you probably wouldn't give a second look to. He wasn't much to look at. And if you did give a second look to him, you'd probably snicker a little bit. He didn't have nice clothes. In fact, usually he just wore what he was wearing up there, a white undershirt with some suspenders. He was overweight. He had a bad haircut. He had kind of a gruff voice. And like I said, In the town there, I don't think a whole lot of people even knew who he was. But for some reason, he took a liking to Catherine and I, and he became an absolute incredible blessing to us throughout that year. He said, if you're only going to be here 1 year, I want to make sure that you get the full Indiana experience. And so one day he came to my house early in the morning and he said, we're going to go and pick some pawpaws, some Indiana bananas. I need you to taste Indiana bananas. Another day he showed up and he said, we're going to go and we're going to pick some persimmons off the persimmon trees and we're going to make persimmon pudding. Another day, it was all about the horseradish, making this fresh horseradish, because he said, that horseradish that you get in the stores, that's no good. It's made of turnips. But not only was he so kind to Catherine and I, but he also was an incredible man of God. He did something a little unorthodox. On his driveway, he wrote in really big letters in 9 different languages, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. One day I asked him, I said, why did you do that? He said, so if anyone is flying over my house in an airplane or in a helicopter, they can look down and know who our Lord is. During that time, he had an aunt that was in her 90s, and he would either go over to the nursing home that she lived or gave her a call on the phone and would read the Bible to her because she was blind. This picture that was taken up here was a few years after we left Indiana. We went back to visit Herbie, and by this time, Herbie too had gone blind. And I remember him saying to me, I love my Lord. And if I can't read my Bible, if I can't read my hymnal, I'm just going to sing to him until the day that I see him with my own eyes in heaven. You can't judge a book by its cover. And I would think that probably everyone would flock away from Herbie Turcorn to those that may look better or look like they have more money. But I would have missed a great blessing in my life if I would have done the same thing that year. That's what he's talking about when he says, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? Why does it seem like there are many more poor people that love the Lord Jesus Christ than the really rich? Well, I found this in one of my commentaries. In one of my commentaries this week, it says, the rich man may trust him, but the poor man must trust him. The poor man has no fortress in which to hide except the 2 strong arms of God. Why do more poor people seem to love the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they recognize, I need him. They can't retreat to their money, to their affluence. They can't retreat to the things that they have. They need God to come through. And when you call out to God in the name of his son, Jesus, guess what? He does come through. And so the poor people have seen him come through for them over and over and over again. And you know what that does? That makes them absolutely love him. That's why many poor people love the Lord Jesus Christ. And the opposite is true as well. In Matthew 19, Jesus says, truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because instead of saying, God, I need you, we may be able to buy ourselves out of problems and situations. James goes on to say, but you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who have been exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? In other words, why are you showing favoritism to the ones that don't have a close, intimate relationship with Jesus? Don't show any favoritism. Love all people the same. He says, if you really kept the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. In the end, what is favoritism? It's sin. God calls it sin. Now, maybe you're saying to yourself, okay, Pastor, I get it. I get it. It's a sin. But it's not on the level of other sins, right? Like, you know, maybe murder or adultery. It's not on that level, right? Well, look at what it says in verse 10. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point, whatever that point is guilty of breaking the whole thing. In other words, whether you are a murderer, an adulterer, or you just show favoritism, we're all rebels against a holy God. And you know what that means? That means we all need Jesus. And thank God we got a Savior from all of our sins, big and small, in the person of Jesus Christ. And thank God, because of what Jesus did on that cross, we have this amazing promise where he tells us, if you confess your sins, whatever they are, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all your unrighteousness. And then, having been cleansed of our sin over and over again, what do? Well, we seek to honor him by doing those things that he calls us to do. And so, in light of that, here's just three quick ways to avoid falling into the sin of favoritism. Number one, ask the Holy Spirit to help you see people the way that he sees them, not the way that the world sees them. But say, Lord, help me to see people through your eyes. When you start praying that every day, he'll change the way you're looking at people. Number two, say hi to that person that no one else notices. There are people in our society that nobody notices. The cashier at the store, the person stocking shelves, the person bussing a table at a restaurant. These are people that go about their jobs, and it's almost like most people just look at them as they're in the background. But there's someone in heaven that knows them very, very well. And so it behooves us to be friends to those that nobody else is noticing. And finally, on number three, since God says this definitely should not happen inside the church, before going to talk with your church friends after church, look for someone off by themselves and introduce yourself to them. Listen, I get it. Hopefully, some of your best friends in the world are right here at St. John's, and you probably wait all week to spend some time with them. But tell yourself this, I'm going to wait just 5 more minutes. After a service, I'm going to look around and I'm going to see, is there anyone here that is off by themselves? They might be a first-time visitor. They might not know anybody else in the church. Or they may just be somebody that nobody ever pays attention to. Find that person, go up and introduce yourself to them. You and I have a God, thank God, that does not show favoritism. And he calls us that have been washed in the blood of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit to do the same. May God grant it to each one of us for Jesus' sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you would like more information about St. John's and any of our ministries to our community and beyond, you can go to our website, www.stjohnsbuffalo.org. Thank you, and God bless you.